As John said, my name's Johnny. It's great to be with you this morning. It's an honour to be with you this morning. I'm not used to this, Mark. I'm used to the handheld, sorry. The fiddle. Okay. Cool. So this morning, I have titled my talk, I Need a Hero. I was going to sing that I Need a Hero bit, but no. So we're going to look at 1 Samuel 17 today. But before we start, I love films. I don't know about you. I don't know if you're a film lover, if you enjoy films and box sets. Do you know what you get most of the time in films and box sets is those unexpected heroes. My favourite hero, Jack Bauer. Love a bit of Jack Bauer. I don't know about you, but do you know where you see the most heroes? It's in the things that I have to watch all the time. It's in a bit of Disney Pixar. I don't know what your favourite one is. I don't know if it's a bit of Toy Story with your Buzz and your Woody. I don't know if you like The Incredibles Family or Wall-E, or you might like Mike and Sully and Monsters, Inc., but Mimi's favourite has got to be Finding Nemo, the story of a dad who's trying to find his son against all the odds. And this morning, what we're looking at is the story of unexpected heroes. We're looking at a range of very, very unlikely heroes. If we turned this story into a blockbuster today, it would be a proper, proper epic. It's about a really tall person and a Dennis the Menace wannabe with a slingshot. Does anyone know what story you think we might look at this morning? Ah, good. I'm glad you know it. That saves me a lot of time. So, before we start, I thought I'd give you a bit of background. So, a background to the story. The people of Israel, God's chosen people at the time, they are currently going through a time of transition. They were in the time of being ruled by judges. Now they're being ruled by a monarchy. They wanted to be like all the other nations, and they wanted a king. However, the king that they have at the moment has been rejected by God because of his disobedience. He was disobedient to God, and he has been rejected. The battlefield itself, it would be in a sort of valley. So there's a valley, and on one side you'd have the Philistines, and on the other side it says in Scripture that the Israelites, they were encamped on the other. This valley would have been they were trying to have that land. They wanted to win that land back. So what they're trying to do is have that land because it's a brilliant, brilliant place to be able to fight and to be able to win battles, because you've got the ground to defend yourself, and also you're able to attack as you come down. So that's why they wanted the land so much. But the Philistines, who they were fighting on the other side, they were trying to get that land. But the way they did it, they put a champion forward. They put somebody forward that they thought, he's not beatable, you can't beat him. And he is now, they called him their champion. He steps forward and his name's Goliath. He's about 3 meters tall, he's gigantic. And he scares the living daylights out of the Israelites, who are cowering in these little, where it says encamped, that means that they've built trenches and they've dug down and they're hiding in these little areas. And that is where they are. They've been there for 40 days, and Goliath's come out every day and just saying very horrible things to them and to them about their God. So that's just a bit of the setting. But then finally, obviously, David comes forward and wants to fight. So we're going to read from, we're going to read from 1 Samuel 17. So if you want to turn there in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, just pop your hand up. One of our stewards will whiz one round to you. If the reason your hand is up is because you don't own a Bible, you can take this as a free gift from Grace Church, put your name in it, and keep it. I think everyone should have a Bible. But before we read, I thought I'd change the way we read it a little bit this morning. We're going to do a bit of acting. So can I have Eilis, do you want to come up? Natty, and I'll get Toby. I did prepare these guys, but they don't actually know what they're doing. So hopefully, this could go really well, or it could be a complete and utter catastrophe. So, Toby, can you go over there for me? Just wait over there. I'll come to you in a minute. So I'm going to call this Grace Church Theatre. So this is Grace Church Theatre. I don't know if you have come from a Christian background or not, if you know this story or not. So we're going to act some of it out so you get a gist of the story. Then we're going to read a bit of text, and then we'll do some more acting. Okay, so that's how it will flow. But we need to introduce you to our characters. So we need our Philistine. So our Philistine is going to be... You're the tallest, aren't you? So might be you. So what I did have, our Philistine, he needs a sword, but I didn't have a sword, so I got a chopstick. But luckily, Eilis had a lightsaber, so we're going to go for a modern-day version. I don't know how this works. You're going to need to do that. Natty is tall, but he's not tall enough, so I've got a balloon and a chopstick to give him a bit of height. So this is our Philistine. So that's Team Philistine. He's really tall, and he's been mocking the Israelites for about 40 days. Just not a very nice person in general. By the way, his armor that he's wearing, he's not wearing any armor. So his jumper, let's pretend. His jumper would weigh as much as an average person. So he's quite strong, and he's quite big, and he's quite heavy as a person. So we have got, from Team Israel, we need a king. So I've got one of Mimi's lovely, pretty hairbands. So that shows you are King Saul. King Saul himself, he was actually quite a tall guy. He was probably one of the tallest people in the Israelite army. So it's quite surprising he didn't put himself forward to fight, which is interesting. And finally, in my bag over here, I've got David's rocks. They're made of metal, but nonetheless, they should work. So there's your bag and your sling. So David, he is a shepherd boy, and he's the one who's going to put himself forward to fight. So the plan is, I'm going to rate, and you guys are going to act out whatever comes to you. Okay? I want you to feel the story. You ready? So, as I said before, they were... If I say Philistines, that's you, okay? And if I say Israelites, that's you. So, the Philistines declared war on Israel, and they drew their battle lines. Out came their champion, that's you, for the Philistines, Goliath. Out came Goliath. Woo! Okay. So Goliath turns to the Israelites. Israelites are that way. turns to the Israelites and says, "Where is your champion?" So we're up to about verse 8 at the moment. Goliath, he's been tormenting the Israelites for 40 days or so. Saul and the Israelites, they're scared. And they've decided to dig some ditches and have been sitting in them for 40 days, frightened. Then David is sent by his dad to take some stuff to Goliath. To his brothers, not to Goliath. He's been sent by his dad to take some stuff to his brothers. And then he hears Goliath bad-mouthing God and Israel. So he wants to... fight Goliath, but the Israelites say it's not a good idea. We're going to freeze frame. I'm going to read a bit of text. So if you turn in your Bible now to 1 Samuel 17, we're going to go from verse 31. So if you're at verse 31, you guys just don't need to act this out, don't worry. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail him because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man from war since his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him, and I struck him, and I delivered him out of the mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and I struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. For he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor, put his helmet of bronze on his head, and clothed him with his coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor. And then he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go in these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Okay, we're going to unfreeze now. We're going to go back to our brilliant Grace Church Theatre acting skills. So David goes and collects five stones. So the The armor didn't fit, so he's going to go and get some five stones. He's going to use his own weaponry, the weaponry that he's skilled in. Goes and chooses five stones. David went down to the battlefield, and Goliath mocked him. Goliath, David knew how the battle would pan out, and so he told Goliath, and he mocked Goliath. Then... this is working better than I thought it would. This is brilliant. So David threw his first stone. Whee! So the stone sunk into Goliath's head, and Goliath fell down dead. As David didn't have a sword, he took Goliath's sword and he cut off his head, just like he said he would. And the Philistines ran away scared. Let's give our actors a round of applause. Thank you. Okay, so we know the story. We definitely know the story now. Maybe not quite to the era, maybe. So we know the story. We know the characters. So I want to see what we can learn from them. But before we do, I want to tell you a story. I'm a teacher, and it is a real privilege as a teacher to be able to see children nurture and to grow. But when a child thinks they're better than you at something, you do have to put them in their place. You do have to make sure of that. So I did this one day. I was in a PE lesson, and one of the children challenged me to a race. So what he meant by challenge me to a race was on a 200-meter track, he starts at 100 meters, and I start at the start. It's a bit of a challenge. So I said I accepted it. I had to put him in his place, obviously. So I got ready. I was in my Usain Bolt position. One of the children said, go. I was out like the clappers. He was pretty quick, though. So I was running about 10 metres. I'm puffing, really. And then I've got round to him, and I overtake him. I go, see ya. And I won. I beat a 10-year-old. Get in. But then another child thought it would be a really good idea to challenge me. I'm not feeling great at this point. Pretty tired and had a pretty rough lunch. So for some reason, I agreed. I couldn't let them overcome me. I couldn't let them beat me. So I did it again. Again, he said, I'm going to start 100 metres. So we go again. I'm out like the clappers. He's out again. And it takes me a bit longer to catch him up this time. But I still go, see ya. And I won again. I beat another 10-year-old. However, they had the last laugh because about 5 minutes later, I had to go behind a tree and throw up. So in the middle of a PE lesson, I had to be sick. I was overcome by sickness, but I did win, ultimately. I know it's a silly story, but I've got a question for you this morning. What are you trying to overcome in your life at the moment? How are you finding overcoming those things? It might be that you're winning. You might actually be doing quite well. It might be that you're losing. Is it a hopeless situation that you're in? You relying on to overcome this issue. And so this morning, I want to explore this. We're going to look at these heroes or characters in this story, and we are going to... we're going to compare the heroes, and also we're going to see what we can learn from them and try and apply those to our life as well. So let's start with Saul. Saul is not a hero. He is no way a hero. Saul lacked faith, and he couldn't overcome the issue of faithlessness that he was living. He was living in a trench of the status quo, just hiding away, hoping some point it was going to end. He lacked faith. He lacked faith in himself. He lacked faith in the people that he was leading. He lacked faith in David. He lacked faith in his own leadership, which ultimately led to a lack of faith that the Israelites had. But his implicit refusal to not go up as champion, yeah, that was pretty bad. They would have found that quite heart-wrenching, the Israelites, quite disappointing. But rather, it was his total lack of faith in God. That's the thing that would have bothered them more. He had forgotten the God who had taken them out of Egypt, taken them through the Red Sea to the Promised Land, given them a king. He'd forgotten all of that. He had forgotten who God was. So the main issue in this story is not that the Israelite nation themselves needed saving. It was actually the Lord's name needed saving. For 40 days, Goliath and the Philistines, all they were doing was bad-mouthing God and the Israelites. Verse 24 tells us that David's brother Eliab and King Saul, they were the ones who loved the fame, they loved the fortune, they loved to be known. Do you know what they were doing? They were just sitting idly, watching, hoping in these 40 days that something was going to happen. In society, Jesus and the church, they're both treated in a very similar way. They're seen as irrelevant. They're seen as something for weak-minded, bigoted people that would rather follow a tyrant God who's going to condemn them to hell and punish them. We just sit there and we say, okay, that might think that's fine. No, actually, we need to sometimes battle the status quo. Sometimes the status quo, the things that are said, we might need to battle against. The status quo in this story are the trenches that Saul sits in with the Israelites. So what do our 21st century trenches look like? What are the status quos of the world that we don't actually stand up against? One of them, I'd say, is the poor and the helpless. I don't know about you, or I find it sometimes that I so often think, it's probably their fault that they're there. What an awful thing for me to think. Awful thing for me to think. Jesus said, the poor will be with you. I need to love them. I need to show compassion to them. What are we doing? Are we walking past with our noses held high, or are we helping and loving them? Oh, that's just the way it is. There's going to be poor people. Yeah, but we need to love them. We need to care for them. Yeah, the status quo of the world tells us that there's no such thing as truth. This concept that feelings, they're facts. So that's not true at all. Can't be true. Feelings are not facts. They need to be brought in line with what the Bible says. Our feelings, they're all over the place. Our feelings are changing all the time. So that means that our truth will be. So one day you might be feeling that this day is awesome. This is the best day ever. And then the next day you might feel this is the worst day ever. We're all over the place. They're constantly betraying us. And we need to align ourselves to what real truth is. And the real truth is in God's word. Status quo that we need to battle against. What about the status quo of political correctness? Sometimes we want to say something, but oh, you can't say that. You can't do that. You can't be like that. You can't behave in that way. You can't say that there's only one God. You can't speak about Jesus' work. You can't tell your children off in that way. You can't do those things. That's what we need to do. We need to speak out for God's name. Saul didn't speak out for God's name. We need to speak out for God's name. Do we show our non-Christian friends and family and work colleagues? Actually, we've got life. We've got some good stuff here, and we can live it to the full. Or do we show the status quo relationship you might have? What are we showing? We just completed our series, haven't we, on authentic church. I was challenged massively. How do I speak to my family? Showing the love of Jesus to every single person that I meet. That's what it is to be authentic, isn't it? You know, David was totally authentic. David, he had faith to overcome Goliath because of two main reasons. He had faith in God's word, authentically worshipped. They're the reasons that Saul didn't, really. You might be thinking, but my faith's so weak. I'm so much more like Saul. I'm told all the time, you need to have faith. You need to believe in God. I can't battle against my unbelief. I've got an encouragement for you this morning. Consider worship. Use worship as the key and the catalyst to battle against that unbelief. Not just on a Sunday morning, in everyday life, in our everyday life. Are we fixing our mind on the one who's greater, or are we fixing our mind on the things that are smaller? Do we take time in our everyday life, in our walks through life, to magnify Jesus? Are we making Jesus bigger in our mind? Your faith will grow stronger, just like Abraham's did, because you are walking and worshipping, knowing how great God is, rather than how great a circumstance is. In addition, David's not interested in the fame and fortune offered in verse 25. He's a simple man, and what he does, he worships in his all areas of his life. So when a giant comes, you know who was perfect for the job? It was him. He was the one perfect for the job because he was worshiping. He knew how big God was. David was also authentic because he took God's word seriously. Saul and David's brothers and the army, they all failed to do that. Verse 26 tells us this. And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for this Philistine who kills, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" You know what David's saying? David is saying, I know what God has said. He has rooted himself in the word of God. God has said that those who curse Israel, they will be cursed. What is Goliath doing? Goliath is bad-mouthing, he's bullying, he's ridiculing their God. David would say, I know my Bible, and I know what is going to happen to him. And I know he's coming down, and I know he's coming down today. He's trusting in the words of God. He's standing firm in them. And that's how we live. That's how we take down giants. So how does David take down the giant? He might have been skilled. He was very skilled in using the stone. But why did he use the stone? I love this. I absolutely love how the narrative of the whole, Bible can just join together, links together. So David, I'm pretty certain, was thinking about this. I think he was thinking about Leviticus 24:16. And at this is telling the law. It's talking about how to deal with people who blaspheme. This is what it says. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. The sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, which is God, shall be put to death. Sojourner means somebody who's not from Israel, someone who's not an Israelite. So Israelite or not, if you blaspheme God, this is what's going to happen to you. David knew the word of God. God is saying there's only one way to deal with him, and David knew there was only one way to deal with him. You might be sitting there, oh no, he's going to throw a stone in my face. All right, I'm not going to do that. You need to know it's a different era. Okay, you need to understand the law, but David knew the word. He knew how God wanted Goliath to be dealt with. He was forced, actually, to fight against real accusations. People saying he couldn't do it. His own brother. Sometimes we have got to fight and battle against the status quos for God's name. God's got a job for you to do. You might think, I'm insignificant. I can't do it. Yeah, maybe. But David was too. David was very insignificant. He had to spend lonely hours in fields building his faith, getting to know the word, knowing who God was. Verse 37 says this, and David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." That's what it is to be authentic. We worship and we get stuck into the Bible to overcome our lack of faith, to battle against the status quo, all in God's power. That's how we do it. That's how we beat the giants. So Saul's not a hero. He's pretty useless. Right. Goliath? No, not a hero. Sadly, he's not a hero. He is very, very impressive. He is very impressive. So the writer of the text was trying to make it really clear how grand he was. Okay, so he made it crystal clear that he was a huge, intimidating figure. So I want to show you roughly, this is roughly, how tall he was. So Bobbins, let me come, mate. This is roughly, I think I might kill myself. So if I do, tell my family I love them. Right. John, stand up for a second. John is about 6 foot. I'm about 6 foot. I'm going to sit on his shoulders. It's going to be another 3 foot. So he's about just over 9 foot. I'm hoping that I will be roughly about over 9 foot. This is an estimate. All right, down we go. Okay, so, can you go over to my next place? Sorry. Thank you. Oh, no, I've got this. All right. Where were we? So actually, Goliath, he was bestowed more. You're right. Okay. He was bestowed more riches than a normal fighter would have. Okay, he has got more riches than a normal fighter would have. And do you know what? It is obvious that he has put total faith in himself and he's not put his faith in anything else. His stature, his size is more impressive than his than anything else. I'm going to get down because I'm getting put off by you. Sorry. You're right.
Yeah, fine.
Thank you, John. All right. So, yeah, he was pretty tall. All right, he was pretty tall. Just wanted you to see that. So it is obvious that he had total faith in himself and in his size to overcome whatever the Israelites threw at him. On the other hand, David is not given anything like that. David's introduction is son of an Arethrate named Jesse. That pretty much means he's the son of someone from Bethlehem. Can you see the difference? Can you see the comparison? In contrast to Goliath's invincibility, David is described as a relatively insignificant and vulnerable young shepherd who really never experienced battle. He'd never been to a battlefield. Okay, a couple of weeks ago, there was a boxing match. I don't know if you're into boxing, but you probably saw it. There was a boxing match between the heavyweights, Anthony Joshua and Vladimir Klitschko. It was a heavyweight battle. And before the fight, all the hopes, they were pinned on Anthony Joshua winning it. And he won. These are some of the headlines that were given after he won the fight. Joshua propelled into the stratosphere. Joshua announces himself to the world. Is Anthony Joshua the boxer to save his sport? Joshua, boxing's new savior. Before the boxing, all hopes was pinned on Joshua. It's exactly the same. The Philistines, they put all their hope to Goliath. So many other sporting heroes have been brandished with a similar title. You've got Bolt, who's called the legend. Ali called himself the greatest. They're just mere human beings. That is all they are. Yes, and they will one day lose. One day they will lose. Death will beat them at some point. I've found out the statistics for death are pretty alarming. They're not that good. Apparently 100%. Of people die. It's a pretty impressive stat, and I don't like the odds, to be honest. I don't like the odds. I don't think they're going to go well. Anthony Joshua, lovely guy, I'm sure, does a lot for his family, does a lot for his sport, but he is just a man. He is just a human being, and boxing is a sport. I love sport. Don't get me wrong. I love sport, but it is just a sport, and he is just a mere human being. Ali called himself the greatest. I am sorry, he is not the greatest. There is one who is miles, miles greater than he is. And you know what? David knew that. David knew, and he had complete commitment in the glory of God. He was more impressed by the gloriousness of his God than the gloriousness of Goliath. What he wasn't doing, he was actually comparing Goliath and his God. He knew that God was bigger than Goliath. What he did when he came to the battlefield is a bit like a small, timid boy who's been bullied. So he walks up to the bully, but he's got the teacher over his shoulder. I've told of you. Now you're going to get dealt with. That's how he's approaching it. He is comparing the gloriousness of God with the gloriousness of Goliath, and it is nothing. Goliath is nothing. When all the eggs were put in the Philistine basket, all the eggs of the Israelites were put in David. It was very unwilling. Verse 33 tells us how unwillingly they did it. What are you putting your hope in? I know that I do it myself. We put our hope in so many useless things. We think this thing is going to bring us joy. I bought a phone the other day and I thought it was going to bring me joy. What a stupid idea. All right? That's what we're told. The only place hope is found is in Jesus. 1 Peter 1:20 says this. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Last week, Ali spoke about her list of changes and the things that don't change. Our long-term goal, our bigger picture doesn't change. Our hope and our eternity is in Jesus. That's what Peter's telling us. Our hope and our eternity is in Jesus. That's what we can rely on. Jesus died on the cross for your sake and for mine, so we had something useful to hope in. Not in a spouse, not in a relationship, not in a sporting celebrity or just a general celebrity, not in our own fame and power, trying to gain as much fame and power as I can, not trying to have an employment status, not trying to have a status where I'm financially secure. Hoping in those things is futile and pointless. But a real hope that's going to last into eternity and overcome any situation is Jesus. As we closer to finding out who the hero of the story is. David. It is David. He was the one who relied on God. His faith was in God. His hope, God, to overcome giants. But as in films, you often get to that point, especially in like a 24 moment, where you get to the point and you think, in comes the hero. There's a twist. All the evidence is pointing or else. It's that point. Although the story, in this story, David is the hero, you know what? God is communicating that he is a shadow of what is to come. Shadow to come. So often we view the Bible as this roadmap to life. We follow it and follow it. And I kind of get that. I need to know what to do. I turn to my Bible and turn it. How do I handle this situation? And we put ourselves into that situation. However, when all is said and done, the Bible isn't about you or me. It's not about us at all. The Bible is completely about God sending Jesus down to drag us back to him. That is what the Bible is about in essence. If we set ourselves up for this, if we set ourselves up like this, we are destined for failure, we are destined for heartache, and we are destined for despair. What will happen if we put ourselves in that position? So we put ourselves in the position of David. We put the challenge that we're facing in the position of Goliath. What we do is we gather up our 5 stones with God's help. We work out what we're going to do, and we're going to do it. We get ourselves ready. We go to the battlefield, and we throw our stones. What happens when our first stone misses? What happens when you've got all of your 5 stones and you've missed every time? What happens when you've tried with all your power and with all your might to overcome the giant, but you didn't? Now all I'm feeling is I'm feeling a guilt. I feel shame. I feel remorse. I feel frustration. I start to question, God, where are you? Why is this happening? That's what happens. This story is a shadow of what is to come in Jesus, Colossians puts it. In this actual historic event of David and Goliath, God is communicating that a savior was going to come and slay a giant. The giant of sin and of death once and for all. What happens when we read this story in this light? We see that we are not David. We are not David. We are not the hero. Jesus is David. Goliath is sin and death. We are just like Saul. We are cowering in the trenches, hiding away, just wondering, what are we going to do? Jesus comes and he is our victor. It's not on us to win. It has never been on us to win. Now, what does that do? That, when we don't put ourselves as the hero, this causes us to worship. Because it's not on us to overcome the giant, because we've got a champion who's done it already. We are free from a guilt of trying and failing miserably. We come knowing that God is big enough to handle every situation. It's clear throughout the whole of the New Testament, we must cease to be like Goliath, thinking we can do it in our own strength. We need to stop thinking that, but rather forget ourselves and acknowledge that we are weak and we need God. David won the battle against Goliath, yes, but he lost so many others in his life. He battled against his self-control with Bathsheba and totally messed that up. It is faith in God that saves us and brings us a champion. William Booth, who began the Salvation Army, he said this when interviewed at the end of his life about how secret to his success. His reply was this. So he was asked about his secret to success. His reply, I will tell you the secret. God has had all there was of me. There have been men with greater opportunities, but from the day I got the poor of London on my heart, and a vision of what Jesus Christ could do for the poor of London, I made my mind that God will have all of William Booth there was. And if there is any way or anything of power in the Salvation Army today, it is because God has all adoration of my heart, all power of my will, and all influence of my life. And the interviewer concluded with this: I have learned from William Booth that the greatness of a man's power is a measure of his surrender. It is not a question of who you are or what you are, but rather if Jesus has your heart. The band come up to finish. I want to ask the question from the beginning. What are you trying to overcome at the moment? How are you finding it? Are you winning? Are you losing? What are you relying on to overcome this situation? Do you think it's a hopeless situation? Actually, do you think you're doing quite well? If you think you're doing quite well, that's the grace of God on your life. Phil Moore said this in his commentary. This story is full of people who laugh at the foolishness of God's chosen Savior and his weapons. It is an invitation to kneel down at Jesus' cross and stop pretending that we can play the hero. That's all we're doing. That is all we're doing. We're pretending we can play the hero. How are you going to choose to overcome your situation now or in the future? You can choose to either be those who laugh at God's chosen champion, ignore him, think no, it's irrelevant. We could just carry on going through the treacle of life, trying to battle against it all. Do you know what we could do? We could completely and utterly forget playing the hero, pretending, that's all we're doing, pretending we're the hero, and acknowledge that we are in need of a savior and trust that God has provided one. Let's stand up. Glory to God. I need a hero. That's what I titled it. We all need a hero. Saul? Nah, he wasn't the hero. Goliath was not the hero. David was not the hero. You are not the hero. I am not the hero. There is only one hero, and his name is Jesus. We're going to give him worship that he deserves, because he has won all the battles. Let's give God glory, and then we'll respond.